Good morning. Not to put him on the spot, but I know he can handle it. But Waheed, would you just wave just so people know who Waheed is? This is the gentleman that has been doing evangelism with Arabic-speaking people in our community already, and you'll get to meet him in a couple of weeks. But please say hi when you see him. Robert and Daniela and their family will be away this week. So if you need anything, just reach out to the rest of us and allow them to just take the time of refreshment. Genesis chapter 42 is our text today. I'll invite you to turn to Genesis 42. Now, Ted Conrad is not a household name. It's not a name you would have heard before, most likely. He worked at Society National Bank in Cleveland, Ohio. And in 1969, Ted Conrad, on July 11th, with almost no security, walked into the bank vault, grabbed $215,000, and walked out. That's the equivalent of about $2 million today. Now, he changed his name. He fled authorities. And eventually, he settled in Massachusetts, where he worked at a golf club. No one, not even his own family, knew the truth until he was dying of lung cancer, and he confessed to his wife on his deathbed, because after 50 years, the guilt still weighed on him. In Genesis 42, we see that time does not erase the weight of guilt and the brother's conscience, Joseph's brother's consciences, as they are confronted with their sin. Now, this is not merely a narrative about the weight of guilt overwhelming his brothers. This is God's mercy at work as he masterfully brings about redemption and the glorious display of his greater purposes. There's so much more at stake here than merely exercising the conscience of Joseph's brothers. And yet, we would be wise to ask ourselves, is there something in my life, some sin, that God is bringing to my attention, and what am I doing about it? So let's just pray. Heavenly Father, this is your word. May we glean truth from it. May we understand it. May it speak to our hearts. And we know that sometimes the challenge of speaking on a subject such as sin can be difficult for us, but may we find it a blessing to take stock. May we find it joyous to stand before you. Oh, Father, help us. Help us to know the great truth and hope that lies in the forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And may the Holy Spirit guide us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 42 says this: when Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Behold, I have heard that there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there, that we may live and not die." So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his brothers, for he feared that harm might happen to him. Thus the sons of Israel came to buy among the others who came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over all the land, and he was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he treated them like strangers, and he spoke roughly to them. "Where do you come from?" he said. And they said, "From the land of Canaan, to buy food." And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them. And he said to them, "You are spies. You've come to see the nakedness of the land." And they said to him, "No, my lord. Your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants have never been spies. And he said to them, no, it is the nakedness of the land that you have come to see. And they said, we, your servants, are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is no more. But Joseph said to them, it is as I said to you, you are spies. By this you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you, and let him bring your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested, whether there is truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies. And he put them all together in custody for 3 days. Now on the third day, Joseph said to them, do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers remain confined when you are in custody, and let the rest go and carry grain for the famine of your households, and bring your youngest brother to me, so that the words will be verified, and you shall not die. And they did so. Then they said to one another, in truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us. And Reuben answered them, did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen, so now there comes a reckoning for his blood. They did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. Then he turned away from them and wept. And he returned to them and spoke to them, and he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. And Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to replace every man's money in his sack and to give them the provisions for the journey. This was done for them. Then they loaded their donkeys with their grain and departed. And as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw his money in the mouth of his sack. And he said to his brothers, my money has been put back. Here it is in the mouth of my sack. And at this, their hearts failed them. And they turned trembling to one another. What is it that God has done to us? When they came to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them, saying, the man, the Lord of the land, spoke roughly to us and took us to be spies of the land. But we said to him, we are honest men. We have never been spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more. And the youngest to this day was with our father in the land of Canaan. Then the man, the Lord of the land, said to us, by this I shall know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers with me and take grain for the famine of your households and go your way. Bring your youngest brother to me. Then I shall know that you are not spies, but honest men. And I will deliver your brother to you, and you shall trade in the land. As they emptied their sacks, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw their bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said to them, you have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more. And Simeon is no more. And now you would take Benjamin? All of this has come against me. And then Reuben said to his father, kill my two sons if I do not bring back to you him back to you. Put him in my hands, and I will bring him back to you. But he said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is the only one left. If harm should happen to him on the journey that you are to make, you would bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to Sheol. We saw God was at work in Joseph's life with the trials that he was facing for God's greater purposes. And those were not just for Joseph, but for the good of many. This passage is nearly the exact opposite, because in Joseph's case, he was the victim. But in the case of Joseph's brothers, they were the ones who were guilty of putting Joseph in the circumstances that he found himself in. The brothers will be confronted with their guilt and what they have done many years before. But as God sovereignly orchestrates Joseph's redemption, we would maybe expect from a human point of view that this is how Joseph will get vengeance on his brothers, because they're certainly going to be vulnerable. He could have, and yet he shows great mercy. Not just because Joseph is magnanimous, which means, you know, generous and forgiving, but because there's a much bigger picture at work here. The entire scope of God's redemption is in view of this narrative, even if it only seems like a family reconciliation. Now, God's love and redemptive work is great. Ephesians 2:4 says, God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. God's love is great indeed. Now, and we see that exercised here. We see God's love and mercy displayed to Joseph, to the brothers, and even to you and I. You can actually say that God's love is on display to you in this passage. Because when we understand the bigger picture, we'll realize why. See, chapter 41 tells us that the famine is severe in all the land and beyond Egypt. And Jacob learns that there's grain in Egypt, and he says, basically, stop staring at yourselves wondering what to do. Go and get some grain for us so that we will live and not die. Now, back in Genesis chapter 3, we're told this in 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. The promise that God made to Eve in the garden after the fall of humanity was the anticipation of a Messiah that would come and redeem humanity and defeat Satan. Every single generation awaits this promise. And then God calls Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he says this in Genesis 12 to Abraham. He says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, how will all the families of the earth be blessed? Because through the line of Judah would come David, and then through David would come the Lord Jesus Christ. But how would Abraham's lineage bless all the nations if they died in the famine? How could Abraham become a great nation if everyone dies in the famine? How could the nations of the earth be blessed, and ultimately, which is through Jesus Christ, if Jacob's sons die in the famine? And that is why I say, while this has a very personal connection between Joseph and his brothers, it is God's love and mercy on display to every single one of us. Because unless the Lord Jesus Christ came and died and rose again, you would still be lost in your sins and dead in your trespasses. John 3:16, beautiful words. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. When Jacob says, so that we will not just die, but that we will live, he's not just talking about himself here. There's a prophetic statement there, in a sense, because Jesus came from this lineage. All who confess their sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will not die, even if they physically die, because their sins will be forgiven and they have the hope of eternal life. And so Joseph is governor. This is no accident. This is the sovereign hand of God. And by God's hand, the brothers must stand in front of Joseph. Sure, they don't recognize him, but he recognizes them. He speaks roughly with them. He asks them where they come from. He remembers that back in Genesis 37, he had two dreams about them, that they would bow before him. And here they were, fulfilling those very dreams. He accuses them of being spies, that they have come to see the nakedness of the land. That's just a way of saying you're looking for the vulnerabilities and weaknesses so you can get in here and attack us. They protest and say, "We are honest men." You might wonder why Joseph is putting them through this. Now, the reality is that reconciliation cannot happen unless the issue of sin is dealt with. Confronting the issue can be painful. Now, as Christians, we might forgive someone for what they've done, and that is what we're supposed to do. You know, it's not easy all the time, but we're supposed to do that. But reconciliation doesn't always happen, because reconciliation is when there's an acknowledgement of wrongdoing and a restoration of the relationship. And this, in this passage, is a foreshadowing of the gospel, what God does through Jesus Christ to reconcile us to him. We can't simply ignore our sin. You can never be in a right relationship with God if you never confess your sin. And it might seem harsh, you know, when somebody stands up here or you read the Bible and it says, "You're a sinner." Oh, in our culture, we say, "How dare you say that?" But how do you deal with the most important issue in your life that is condemning you to an eternity separated from God in hell unless you are confronted with your sin? We cannot reconcile to God. Psalm 32, verse 5 says, "I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Oh, the delicious irony of claiming to be honest men. They tell Joseph that they are 12 brothers of one man. The youngest has stayed back with him. That's Benjamin. And they said, and imagine this, you are standing there, Joseph is standing there in front of his brothers. They don't know that it's him. The last time they met him, they were like, "Oh, dreamer, we're tossing you in a pit. We hate you. I hope you die. We're selling you off." And then Joseph standing there hears, "One of our brothers, one of our brothers is no more." That would have been healing for Joseph. They called him brother. They could have just said, "We are 11 brothers." They could have just said, "We are 10 brothers." But God was at work. Now, this surely gave Joseph some hope. And so he's working out a plan, and he doesn't let them go yet. He tells them they are spies. And of course, his plan is to reunite with his family, and they don't know this. And so Joseph must test their sincerity further. "Send one back. The rest of you stay here to retrieve the younger brother as proof." And then they spend 3 days in custody, plenty of time to ponder what's going on. Now, isn't it fascinating that he says on the third day in verse 18, he said to them, "Do this and you will live." And then he says, now an Egyptian governor is saying to the Israelites, "For I fear God." They still don't clue in, but that is awesome. "I fear God." Now, Joseph lays out the terms. Instead of all, only one would have to stay back. And just as Joseph was left behind, would they sacrifice another brother? Or would they return with the youngest? He gave them grain to feed their families. And now, it's really interesting to see how the conscience is at work here. Because the brothers say to each other, look, this is because of what we did to Joseph. They knew right away. God was at work convicting them right then and there. This is because of Joseph. By the way, this is not karma, okay? I cannot go on and on enough about this. It's just because it's ingrained in our society. If you do bad things happen to you. If you do good things happen to you. That's a false religion. Good things happen to sinners because of the mercy of God. Karma is not real. God is in sovereign control. It's not a mysterious universe with a force guiding it. It is God. And Reuben, for some reason, feels super self-righteous, doesn't he? And he lectures them. I told you guys not to do this. I knew this would happen this way. You know what? If you have brothers, you know that there is a brother who's going to do that every time. The reckoning had come for Joseph's blood. They could not ignore their sin. It was staring them in the face. See, this is the difference between chapter 40, the other chapters, 40, 41, or anything before, about Joseph and now his brothers. See, this was a trial of their own making. Their sin caused it. Now, sometimes you and I, and as Christians, you can't assume which one this is about other people right off the bat. Sometimes you will go through a trial because God is simply allowing you to go through a trial for his glory. And he will ask you to reflect. And the question you should be asking yourself in that moment is, God, what is the purpose of this trial? But in some cases, the reason you're going through a trial and you're miserable is because of your sin. And it's got you. You're twisted up in it. And this is the mercy of God. He grips you. He gets your attention, and he convicts you of your sin. See, don't run from this. It's actually God's mercy. See, when you're in pain because of sin, the truth is the further you run from it, the further you go deeper into it. You need to be released and freed from it. And God bringing it to your attention is not cruel. It's loving and merciful. And if you are in this situation, there's only one thing to do, is to go to the cross and repent of your sin. Trust Christ as your Savior and be forgiven. And if you are a Christian, you can still struggle. But oh, go and find that time of refreshing and have the burden of your heart lifted. Psalm 51 says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. There is no other way to be free from the weight of your sin than to confess. You know, if you were tortured in school with Shakespeare like I was. I mean, it's great. I love it. Lady Macbeth in Hamlet, what does she do? She washes her hands constantly, saying, get off me, spots. The blood of King Duncan on her hands. But to no effect. Because you see, that's why karma isn't real. You don't do enough good things and it erases the guilt of sin. It is only the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ that erases your sin. That's the only thing that sets you free. Now, the brothers have no idea Joseph understands them because an interpreter is being used. Joseph goes off and weeps. There is healing in this confession. even though the brothers don't realize it, of course. Simeon is kept back. The others are sent on their way. Along the journey, they discover that their money has been returned, and instead of rejoicing, it brings them great fear and trembling. Why? You know, you'd think you'd walk out like, bonus! This didn't cost us anything. But no. See, the weight of unconfessed sin that is still hanging over them robs them of the joy that should be there. They live in constant fear and anxiety because they're not free. But again, don't run. Proverbs 28 says, whoever conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Now the brothers return to Jacob with a great weight upon their shoulders. They recount to Jacob all that happened, and Jacob sees the bundles. They're all afraid of the consequences of the wrath of an Egyptian governor, Joseph. We're told back in Genesis 37, that Jacob could not be comforted at the loss of Rachel, at the loss of Joseph. He is a man in deep sorrow and depression. It might be 20 years that he's been living this way. No one can comfort him. And he reacts very strongly. He blames his kids for the situation. It doesn't mean that he necessarily knew what happened with Joseph. I don't know that the text allows that. But he was with them, and he was torn apart by wild beasts, according to what they told Jacob. And so he might have felt, well, they weren't watching him closely enough and left him on his own. He blames them for getting in their heads over in Egypt and losing Simeon. Jacob, in his pain, and we'll talk about that later, because depression is a deadly thing for Christians, and it is a real thing, and people struggle with it. There is hope, let me say, there is hope in Christ, always. But Jacob, in his pain, thinks that the only way to stem the losses is to refuse to let Benjamin go to Egypt. And this is what depression and despair does. You don't live life, you avoid it. Our confidence to live life cannot come from our circumstances, because we're going to go through difficult things. We're going to have great sorrows. We are going to feel very much at a loss. But our hope, when we are feeling down, must come not from the circumstances, but from a deep, abiding trust in God. Proverbs 3, we know 5 and 6, you know, trust not in your own ways, but verse 7 and 8 says, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil, and it will be healing to your flesh and refreshment for your bones. Fearing God, trusting Him in the midst, this will be healing for your bones, because when you have sorrow in your life, you feel it in your bones. What Jacob doesn't realize here is the big picture. God will bring healing to Joseph, to his brothers, and to Jacob. Now Reuben, showing that he is definitely not fit to lead the family, says, hey, kill my kids if I don't bring Benjamin back. How in the world would that be comforting to Jacob? Boneheaded idea right there. Why would Jacob want to kill his grandchildren? What a foolish solution. Jacob steadfastly refuses to allow this scenario and says that if anything happens to Benjamin, he would go down to the grave, that is Sheol, death, in great sorrow. There is a great crisis here. Guilt is being confronted, and the question is asked, what is God doing to us? If you are in a position where sin is coming back up, that's a healthy question. What is God doing? If you find yourself in a trial like Joseph, you can say, God, for what purpose can I be used for? And help me endure. But if you find yourself in a trial like the brothers, where God is stirring your conscience to deal with sin, don't ask, hey, what is God doing? Get right with God. Confess your sin and be free. Believe in Jesus. Let me just say this, and there is no shame in this. You know, shame is hiding in the darkness. Being set free from your sin will lift the heaviest burden on your heart right off. You will be free. Free to live for God's glory. And we can see that God's initial work in the lives of the brothers and simultaneously Joseph, and even in Jacob's life, although he doesn't realize it yet, is God's great mercy and love. Don't think that God is cruel confronting you with your sin. You know, Satan loves it when a Christian retreats into despair about their sin. People like to run away from the church when they're caught up in sin. But let me say this, and I say this with sincerity, and I believe this. Brothers and sisters here will embrace you, love you. They won't judge you. They'll pray for you. They'll walk with you. Because we all battle. Go to God and find forgiveness and healing. I think this parable is just so applicable. It's from Luke 18. He told the parable of some who trusted in themselves and were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like the other man, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes up to heaven. He beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Which one was justified? It was the humble one. And so I just want to say in closing, be free. Maybe today God has stirred in your heart by the Holy Spirit that there's unchecked sin in your life. Be free from it. Don't wait. Repent. Trust God. Know that mercy. You know, it's not always pleasant, and I will say it can be challenging. This past week, I had to have some pretty intense medical tests done. Praise the Lord, I'll say that it's going to sound a little bit semi-insane, but it's okay. Okay, so I just want to get that out there. I went and had something called an EMG. Now, an EMG, for anybody who's never had the fun of an EMG, they hook up electrodes to your body. And then they send shocks through your body. I had to laugh because Pastor Ken said to me, the only thing you were missing was a lobotomy this week. But I think I may have already gotten one once. But that being said, the shock was incredibly painful. The purpose was to see if my nerves were functioning. They went all up my whole side, shoulder, everything. And there was this, you know, kind senior lady doing all the testing. And she's like, oh, lay down, dear. You know. All right. Thanks. And when she was done, I said, oh, I thought I read that an EMG also consists of them poking you with needles and running electricity to test things. And she's like, I wanted to save that for later when you would find out because it's such a special experience. So after shocking me, then they stick all these needles in you to test you and to see what's going on. Now, what was the point? The point of that was to see if there was something that needed to be dealt with in regards to nerve damage. It was painful. It was really painful. I still can't even lift things with this hand right now. That's how painful it was. But was it worth it? It was. Because knowing that it wasn't nerve damage lifted a burden of anxiety off my shoulders, gave me some peace. And you know what? It was painful at the time, and it doesn't heal quickly right away sometimes. The pain is starting to slowly dissipate, but I still know that I have the confidence of those results. Sin is exactly like that. Boy, does it hurt to deal with sin. It's not easy. But and there may be some painful things in the moment, but at the healing that comes with that, the confidence of knowing you stand right before God, there's no greater thing to know. That's why 1 John 1:8-9 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we have the hope of cleansing and healing in Jesus Christ. I pray that each one of us would faithfully confess our sin, be in a right standing with the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray for those who maybe have never wondered if they are right with God, and today the Holy Spirit is speaking to them, saying, repent and believe in Jesus, and I pray that they will confess Christ as their Savior. I pray for my brothers and sisters caught up in the despair of sin that has entangled them, that God, would you free them from it? Would they come to you and find healing? And I pray for those who feel great sorrow at loss, like Jacob, that you would just surround them with your love and comfort. Oh God, you are a good God and you do so many things at once. May we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.